Okay, I got a confession to make right off the bat. Caused a lady to have a heart attack almost in the breakfast room this morning. Because some of you know that I grew up in little Five Points in downtown Atlanta. So I am a definite city mouse, city girl. And I went to Belhaven University. Back in the day, it was Belhaven College, and we were the Klansmen. We have progressed from that. I'm just going to leave it at that. To God be the glory. Okay. But we had a pastor who, Mike Ross, some of you may know, and he said, you know, you really need to have a big school that you are affiliated with. So being from Georgia, that was a no-brainer. We became Georgia fans. So we're big-time Georgia fans. So in the breakfast room this morning, standing in the middle of Ole Miss, there's a lady decked out in Georgia colors who was no doubt an Ole Miss fan. And so as I was walking out the door, I yelled back, hey, nice Georgia colors. She went as red as that sweater down to her toes. It was so much fun. I just could not help myself. Okay, sin nature on display. Okay. I want to start by giving you an update. Some of y'all had asked about Julie. Pickett got an email this morning. Actually, Otis and I have been texting back and forth. He's in the hospital room with her at Baptist Hospital, and they did put her on the magnesium thing, which has just been awful, awful, awful. But the contractions have slowed down, and so the prognosis is good. But they really do covet your prayers. Otis read the text when I told him that you ladies were praying, that we were praying last night at the beginning of our session, that that's how we began our retreat, was intercessory prayer on her behalf. And he said he read that text to her and it made her smile. So anyway, God is using you even at your retreat to bless others, which leads me to the next thing I want to say before I get into the message this morning. I am just so blown away. One of the great joys for me in getting to do things like this is getting to lift my head above the immediate busyness at our church and ministry at Redeemer, and then even in disaster response. Do you ever find sometimes that you get so busy in your own immediate community, you kind of lose touch with what's going on in the rest of the world? Listen, God is at work in all kind of places doing amazing things. So it's wonderful to be able to step away from your immediate context of ministry and be able to lift your head and look and rejoice at what God is doing. Lord, I'm just telling you, I'm so thankful for what the Lord is doing through so many of you in this room. The stories that I've already heard, I know I haven't heard everything that's going on, but the ministries that you have going on in your church and in your community, wow, what a talented group. So I just want to encourage you about that. And I know to God be the glory, but I don't want you to be encouraged this morning. God is using you for his glory and for kingdom encouragement and expansion. So in light of that, we're going to open with prayer and we're going to jump into the word this morning. Let's pray. Father, we do rejoice, rejoice, rejoice in what you are doing in our lives and in our midst. We stand amazed and humbled that you would use broken pots, broken people like we are, to bring you honor and glory. And Father, that truly is the desire of our heart. Our spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. Oh, Father, we pray that you would forgive our sins and that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness in thought, word, and deed. Because already it's early in the morning on a Saturday and already we have had sinful thoughts or attitudes or behaviors. Father, please forgive us. We thank you for your love towards us and your mercy and grace, your long-suffering towards us and your love that permeates all of that. Let us be more like you. Let us be more merciful towards others. Let us be more gracious towards others. Oh, Father, let us trust you more. We thank you for your word to us in 1 Peter as we open this up. We thank you for our time last night being reminded of those great truths of our redemption made possible, again, by your grace and mercy, permeated by your love. We thank you for the reality of what it means to live the Christian life, that we don't live in a vacuum, that we don't live in our own strength and in our own power, that we don't face difficulties and tribulations and things in this life in our own power and in our own strength. Father, your great promise and your great mercy is that those things are not taken away, but they're allowed for our good, that you're at work in these things. And so I pray as we think about that and we meditate on that this morning, that our hearts would be encouraged, that though you don't take those things away from the life of a believer, you endure and you are with us, the believers, as we endure those difficult times. We are so eternally thankful. And we're thankful, Father, for that great reminder again from last night that our inheritance is sure. That reality that one day we will have your image fully restored in us gives us great hope. It gives us great joy. And Father, to be reminded that you are guarding that with a vengeance on our behalf, persevering us to the end so that we will, Father, be restored completely in you. We're so thankful. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all the many blessings of life. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come now and superintend this message this morning. And I pray, Father, that as these ladies look to the front, that they would not see me, but they would see you. Let them hear not my words, but yours. Encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's jump into this thing. What passage are we in? Pop quiz. 1 Peter 1. Yes, okay, good. All right, this morning we're going to be focused. Hey, everybody's going, whew, got through that. Okay, all right. Well, this morning we're going to be focusing on verses 6 and 7. And let me read those to you. And again, they are in your cool little handout thing that Susan put together that looks really like cool, and I'll spiral. But don't you just love Susan? Anyway. Woohoo. All right. I'm going to tell you more about that in the second session. Yeah. Okay. I have a wonderful plan for her life. Now. And there you have it. Okay. She learned a terrible lesson you're going to learn about in the next session. Teaser alert. Okay. Got to come back. Okay. Now for the scripture. Getting into it. See, this is why I could never be a preacher. Oh, there you have it. Too much fun. Okay. All right. Not that preachers don't have fun. See, I keep doing that. Preachers have fun. They have fun. Okay. All right. For those of you that are listening on tape, bless your heart. Okay. All right. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7 says this. In this you rejoice. No kidding. Are we having joy this morning or what? In this, yeah, okay, I love that. Somebody, I had a response from the crowd. That's my first one here. Everybody, you can do this. Is everybody having a good time rejoicing? Woo! There we go. Let me tell you this, Ole Miss fans, and those of us from Georgia. We go crazy at a ball game, don't we? Go crazy at a ball game. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went crazy in worship to your Lord? Ooh, tell you. Us folks are learning some things about engaging in worship. Listen, God takes delight in our worship. He takes delight in our joy. And we need to express that to him. This is that whole diversity in worship, I'm telling you, it's a beautiful tension. We'll have minority members, the black folks in our church, will say, man, you white folks are a little stiff. Why don't y'all just sit there and worship and you're just like this. You're so serious and so intense. And finally, I had this one very large, in fact, it was Albert McGowan, our new pastor's mama, asked me that one time. She said, why are y'all like that? And she said, well, because when we're growing up, when we sit in church, we've got a mama or somebody that's sitting beside us saying, shh, be quiet, don't move, shh, be quiet, don't move. So we learn to do this in church. So we're paying attention and we're not going to do anything. And I said, so how did y'all learn to that? And she said, well, we're just real. We're in it. You know, so you may come to, it's really funny, you may come to Redeemer and somebody may, in the middle of a hymn, be on their feet because they just are so moved in their spirit to worship the Lord. And guess what, PCA Presbyterian folks? That is okay. We have the five regulative principles in every worship service. But let me tell you, it looks a little different, but that's okay. We learn from each other. So they're teaching us freedom, we're teaching them reverence, and there's a sweet balance in the middle to God's glory. That's why we need each other in the body of Christ. We need one another to learn from one another and to walk together. And as we get into this lesson this morning, it will become all that more relevant about how we need one another to encourage one another in the faith. Now, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So in these next few minutes, we're going to unpack some of that. we're going to build on that, and we're going to see what the implications are of that particular passage, part of this passage, for our daily life. Last night we gave a definition of hope. What was the definition of hope we looked at last night? Hope is defined as what? Altogether, confident expectation. It is okay. See, it's getting more natural now. You feel that? It's really kind of freeing, isn't it? That's right. Okay, she really wants us to answer. Yeah. Okay, hope is defined as confident expectation. I want to push that out just a little bit further, quoting from a commentator called Manser about the definition of Christian hope. And here it is. A total grounding of one's confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of trouble. Let me give you that again. A total grounding of one's confidence and expectation in God's goodness and providential care, even in the face of trouble. Let me ask you a question. The scripture teaches us that the way of the cross is the way of what? Suffering. Jesus tells us to take up our what and follow him daily. Okay, these are just a couple of scriptures, just real quick, to let us know that suffering and glory go hand in hand. Suffering and the Christian life go together. And part of that is for this is because of this. Let me tell you what you're feeling. When those kind of things, we have this weird, what we call like a holy tension. There's this weird holy tension. Listen, this world is not our home. Let me tell you what, driving onto this campus, in all honesty, and this is even as a Georgia fan, is a glorious, it's beautiful, it's a glorious experience. When you drive up here and you see the beauty of this campus, just to be honest, this is a cool thing. This is a very cool thing. And you look around and you see all this, but oh my, this is not our home. How that pales in comparison to the glory that is yet to be revealed, where we are ultimately headed. So when you're going through those times of suffering, or you're going through those times when you, have you ever felt like I don't fit in, or I don't fit, or I'm discontent. I'm not sure what's going on with me, but I don't feel like I'm like with the program here. It's kind of like world's happening and I'm over here. Well, that's because it is. Listen, we are aliens and strangers on our way home. God is going to, and you know what, my husband says this all the time, and he preached a funeral last week and for Ms. Odom, and he told the family this, he said, you know what, God got Ms. Odom all the way to the house. That's it. Listen, we are heading home, but we're not there yet. And right now, and for the remainder of our lives on this earth, we are going to be faced with struggling and contention because we are a square fighting, trying to fit into a round peg hole. Does that make sense? And that's not where we fit because our fit is in glory. So we're living in this holy tension. But that is not by accident, and it's not by happenstance. God's plan and purpose is being fulfilled and worked out even in the midst of our difficulties. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Okay, this passage starts out with the words, in this. See that? At the beginning of verse 6, that phrase, in this, means that this is what came before this. So tell me a little bit, I want you to tell me from last night what you remember out of that first part of that passage. What was something that maybe stood out to you? And there's no wrong answers here. What stood out to you that you took, what was your takeaway from last night? Talk to me. Huge, huge. What else? Hope of my past. Okay, what else? Inheritance under guard in heaven. That's exactly right. What else? Anything else? Have another one real quick. Huh? Identity, yes. Okay, all of those things kind of set the case. Set the stage for movement into now these two verses. So in this, because those things are true that we talked about last night, we laid out, and all those things that we talked about last night are things you've heard before. I didn't tell you anything you have not already heard. Those are things you already knew, but we had to start there with the basics, with the foundation of the Christian faith, moving then into a right understanding of what real true hope is. So in this, because those things are true, you do what? In this, you what? Rejoice, okay? That is an agaleo in the Greek, and it means an intense, it's an intense expressive term that means to be, get this, supremely and abundantly happy. To be supremely and abundantly happy. Like I was talking about, this is something that we're learning about worship. It's okay to be extremely and abundantly happy in worship, and you can still be in order. It's just really wonderful. That's the kind of joy that we're to have, and not just, and let me tell you, worship, get this, is not just limited to Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, or what time y'all have service? 10:30. Oh, good, because I would have been late. Okay, all right, so it's not just limited to that. We can worship God all throughout the day. What does it mean to worship? To ascribe to him the glory that is due his name. This passage begins with a doxology, which is really interesting. Peter is overwhelmed. He's expressing his joy through his doxology, and it's because as a praise to God for what he has done. We were at a conference. This was the last time they did regionals back in the 90s. Okay, because I'm old. So we were on this bus coming back from Houston, Texas, and you can imagine we had been at this three-day conference, great speakers, all these, I mean, really cool people. Marilyn Quayle came and gave her testimony. It was really neat. All these folks that were there. And so you hear all this and your head is just full. You get on the bus. You've got 42 women on a bus. Every seat's taken. So what's happening on the bus? Blah, 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 blah. That's exactly right. I mean, and we were leaving late afternoon. But there's this buzz on the bus because everybody's just like processing. We're all external processors. Women tend to be external processors. So it's like, blah, 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 blah. Did you hear say blah, blah, blah? And what does that mean? Blah. So all this is going on all over the bus, right? And we're on this bus, heading back to Jackson. And all of a sudden, as if on cue and planned, this hush falls over the whole entire bus, and we break out singing the doxology. Do you know what happened? This is so beautiful. The sun was setting, and the rays of that sunset filled that bus, and that glory of God on display through that beautiful sunset he had created demanded a response of worship. It was the most beautiful thing in the world. It was just like it was planned, but it wasn't. Listen, we have those moments all throughout our day that demand a response of praise and worship to our Father, who is always attentive and desires us to acknowledge him. So we rejoice and we express our praise and glory to him. Now, and notice this, in this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, what does that mean? Though now, for a little while, that means that we rejoice prior to, this is like even preparation for those times of trials and difficulties that will come. Though now, for a little while, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory. So what we want to look at right now is hope in the context of suffering. Because now, for a little while, if necessary, and for each one of us, there will be seasons where it will be necessary. And there's a reason in that, and we'll unpack that and look at that. So we want to look at hope in the context of suffering. Now, notice that he's talking, there's a doxology, and he's talking about rejoicing, and then he moves into the topic of suffering. That's kind of like being prepared for what you know is eventually going to be a part of life. You prepare ahead of time. A lot of y'all know, in fact, let me give you a Ben Franklin quote, which is really kind of bizarre, that I ran across the other day. You know, failing to plan is planning to fail. There you go. So we need to be prepared for the times of suffering before they get here. We need to know that the way of the cross is the way of suffering. So how do we do that? We're going to talk about that. One of the hardest parts of my job in disaster response, and how I got into this, it was just crazy. I am totally, like I told you last night, uncreative, but I can organize your world. I can rock your socks off. You give me a computer, and I can just have a ball and get you all straightened out. But don't ask me to be creative or come up with an idea. We had to choose paint colors. We just had our house painted like last year. Walked into the Sherwin-Williams store, and I almost passed out. I mean, it just, you know. Can't we hire somebody to pick the colors? I'm overwhelmed at that kind of stuff. I mean, that's just, you know, I'm just being honest. We've all got our limitations and that kind of thing. But when Katrina hit, I started as a volunteer. The PCA had just started really talking about having a disaster response ministry, and then it ultimately wound up being this. I can't even believe I'm getting paid to do what I do. It is so much fun. I'm meeting people from all over the world. We've got Australians that are sending money to help people flooded in South Carolina. I mean, it's incredible how the body of Christ works. And I'm in the cheap seats just watching it all happen right in front of me. It's just amazing, just amazing. But one of the hardest parts of our job in disaster response is to help churches, groups, presbyteries, and individuals prepare for the certain reality of disasters. Disasters are going to happen, natural and man-made. So why not, like, have a plan, like, get ready. And then when it happens, you're not running around going, oh, I wonder what papers I need to save. I wonder what medicines I've got to get done. I wonder who's going to take care of this shut-in at the church. Or I wonder if that shut-in has somewhere to go. Or what's going to happen to so-and-so at the nursing home. Having a plan ahead of time, being prepared for those storms that are coming. It's really an important part of the Christian life that we be prepared before the difficulties hit as well. So the first part of your outline is this. Know the storms are coming. Know the storms are coming. Now, in light of that, what I want to do is I want to shift gears on the scripture front for just a second and tie this in. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip over to Hebrews chapter 6 for just a minute. And if you don't, I'll read it for you. Just a second. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say this. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Let me ask you this. How many of you in here are boaters? Yachts, women? Yachters? Boaters? Okay. All right, well, good. So if I'm wrong, you won't know. Okay. I'm not either. But, hey, my understanding is this. Let me just ask you what you think. When do you drop anchor with a boat? You drop anchor with a boat before a storm hits. If you're out at sea and you know that a storm is coming, you drop anchor before the storm hits. Why? Because if you drop anchor in the midst of a storm, you're going to get swamped and drown. Your boat will go under. You drop anchor while the seas are calm. We have an anchor of the soul, Jesus. We need to make sure that our anchor is set before these storms, these certain storms come. There's not going to be a question about if the storms come. The reality is when the storms come. Does that make a difference? Do you understand what I'm saying? These storms are sure. The storms are coming. What's the purpose of an anchor? Well, the purpose of an anchor is to prevent drifting in the wind so that you don't drift away. All right, this has all kind of spiritual implications. For those of you that are so well taught, and all of you are, these things ought to be like ringing bells for you big time. Listen. That anchor keeps you from drifting away. It will let you only go so far, and it will pull you back to itself. Jesus, the anchor of the soul, is only going to let us go so far, and then he pulls us back. That's a testimony, again, to what we talked about last night, that being guarded, our inheritance being guarded, he's only going to let us go so far because he is guarding us for our inheritance. It's to make us immovable, to be sure and steady, to hold the vessel steady in all types of weather, including the most severe types of storm, to keep that vessel from drifting. Now, If that is the case, and we need to have our, if the storms are sure, storms are coming, though now for a little while, if necessary, these things are going to be happening. It's what 1 Peter says. We've tied it to Hebrews. It talks about how do you get ready for a storm. We have Jesus who's the anchor of the soul. And we're going to unpack a little bit more about that verse in just a few minutes. But I want to pause right there as we think about having Jesus as our anchor of our soul. How do you, I want you to talk to me. How do you know that Jesus is the anchor of your soul? How would you know that? Talk to me. Cola that you have been disguised to think is a Coke with no sugar. I've got all the sugar. So go ahead. Talk to me. How do you know that your anchor is set? Okay. I'm glad you asked. So here we go. All right. All right, so promises. Right. But how can you know for yourself for sure that your anchor is set in Jesus? Remember, I talked about last night, we have to be real careful and remember that we never outgrow the goodness of the gospel. Even though I didn't grow up in a covenant home, I grew up in the church. So I'm hearing the word being preached and all that sort of thing. And coming to Christ as a child, it'd be real easy for me just to go, you know, okay, the gospel, been there, done there, got that. I have to remind myself of the need of the gospel every single day. We have to do that as well. So it's good to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. But let's talk about how can we know that our anchor is set in Jesus. On your outline, there's a place where you can fill it in, and it says this. And this is the answer, and I'm going to tell you what they are. We need to do a heart checkup. We need to do a heart checkup. We need to examine our hearts to see where they are. Now, how do we do that? This point number one, examine your heart. We need to do a heart checkup. Number one, examine your heart. Okay, don't get too far away from that scripture in Hebrews 6, but I want you to flip over to Romans for just a minute, chapter 8, verse 12, if you've got your Bibles. If you go over to Romans chapter 8, verse 12, here's what it says. So then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Two ways, when you examine your heart, two things to look for. So on your heart checkup, you're going to examine your heart, applying Romans 8, 12 to 16. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Now this is an echo really of something that's picked up on in 1 John as well. In 1 John, and see, I love, John's like one of my favorite writers. You know, I told you I had only a black crayon and a white crayon. John only had a black crayon and a white crayon. I mean, there's like a story of John. He's my man, Ben. He's at the bath, one of those bathhouses back in the day, right? And he finds out that this horrible a Gnostic is in another room around from where he is. John's disciples come running in, the Apostle John, their disciples come running in and say, hey, listen, did you know that what's his doodles over here in the bathhouse? And two, and he was so, he didn't want to, he's such a black and white guy, he didn't want to be in the same building. So you know what he did? He jumped up out of the bathwater and took off naked as a jaybird, ran right out of the building. His apostles had to come after him and wrap him up with some towels and tunics and stuff like that. He so vehemently did not want to be associated with someone who was a Gnostic that he just had no patience with that whatsoever. Is that not hysterical? That's in some historical writings, no extra charge. I found that out in seminary. It was really kind of cool. Dr. Kistemacher told us that story. And I just roll, every time I think about that, I'm going, man, that is my man. I just think that's so cool that he's just so black and white. But anyway, in his writings in 1 John, he talks about there's two practices in life. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to practice something? When you practice, what are you doing? Doing over and over for what purpose? To get better and better and better at it. There are two practices in this life, and you're engaged in one or the other. You're engaged either in the practice of sin or the practice of righteousness. You're engaged in the practice of sin or the practice of righteousness. That means that you are learning how to be righteous. That means that you are learning to live in that second part of that salvation understanding, the freedom from the power of sin. Sin becomes a choice at the point when you become converted, when you've been set free from your past. You are freed from the penalty of sin, which is death. You are given life, that living hope that we talked about last night. And then that living hope, the Holy Spirit comes in, lives inside of you and teaches you all things concerning Christ and enables you to be able to say no to the power of sin. Hallelujah. But do we always say no to the power of sin? No. Why? Because we are in the practice of righteousness. That's what the scripture in Romans is talking about. If by the Spirit that lives inside of you, in fact, let's go down and finish reading through 16 in Romans 8. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we indeed are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, remember the inheritance from last night, heirs of God with and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we do what? That have a Bible this morning. Provided that we what? Suffer with him in order that we may also be what? Glorified in him. God is at work in us. He is enabling us to get stronger as we practice righteousness. That means by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So that's that. When you examine your heart, one, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, that's the first indicator that your anchor is set in Christ. There it is. If by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And notice that it's a putting to death. That's an ongoing, that's like this perfect present tense. That means that we are always going to be in a fight with sin while we are in the flesh. Our inheritance is assured, but we are in a fight in this life against sin and the flesh. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? So the first indicator about the anchor is that if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Now that's an encouragement for you if you're struggling with sin. Let me say this. If you're struggling with sin, that also is an indicator that your anchor is set. Do believers struggle with sin? No, they glory in it and practice it to get what? Better and better and better at it. How much can I get by with? And people will not know. We'll gloss it up, glory it up, mask it up, make it something that it's not, get better and better and better at it. That's the way of the world. The way of the cross is that we are putting to death, we are practicing righteousness, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And let me tell you what, it's just like watching a child learn how to walk. When a little one is trying to learn how to walk, do they just all of a sudden wake up one morning and say, I got this, and just take off zooming across the room? Absolutely not. What happens? They'll pull themselves up, and they're strengthening the muscles as they're doing this. They're getting a little stronger. They pull themselves up. That's the first thing. And then what do? to the mom's and dad's dismay. It's like they just know they're fixing to take off, and they look at each other and go, oh, man, I just knew they were going to start walking. But what happens, then they pull themselves up because they've gotten stronger as they fell. They get back up, and they take a few steps, and then they go down again. Well, what happens is each time they fall and get back up, and they'll walk a little further, and they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I would say that's the pattern of the Christian life. Not so much that we pull ourselves up, we do, but not in our strength. We do that under the power of the Holy Spirit. To God's glory. He is strengthening us, and that's what it means to be led by the Spirit. So that's how we can know about our anchor. First of all, is to examine our heart. And the next ones I'm going to roll through very quickly. The second thing is this, know the Word. Know the Word. Third, plug into the fellowship of believers. Listen, we need one another. There's a great story that I read about. I wish I could give credit for this, but I don't know. The source originally, but there's this story of this back in the 40s when people were really heating their homes with fireplaces. There was a fella that had gotten kind of miffed at a preacher at this little church, so he just said, "I'm not going back." So he had not been at church for a while. So the pastor decided he would go and visit this man, and he had sent him a letter to ask how he was doing, and the man would not respond. So the pastor then decides to go and visit the man. So he goes in, and there's a fire in the fireplace, and the pastor, they do their little welcomes, and the man fortunately let the pastor in the house, and they go and sit on either side of the fire. And the pastor gets up and takes some little fire tongs and goes over and takes one of the embers that's flaming hot out of the fire, and he pulls it out and sets it on the brick in front of the fireplace by itself, and he lets it go. And then he sits down in his chair and sits until he watches that ember go out. Without saying a word, that man was in church the next Sunday. He got it. We need one another. We need one another. We need to stay plugged into the fellowship of the believers. And then fourthly, on your list there, we need to develop something that we call camel knees. That was also an attribute of John. Do y'all know where that came from? Camel knees. Like hump day. The camel. You know what I'm talking about? A camel. Y'all seen camels up here. I know y'all glorious Ole Miss, but you've seen stinky camels. You know what the camels with a big hump? Is everybody with me? I mean, some of y'all are looking at me like, what is she talking about? Okay, you're to develop camel knees. Knees. It's that accent. K-N-E-E-S. Camel knees. If you're listening on tape, bless your heart. Okay. What that is, that's actually a term of fondness. That's actually a compliment. If somebody tells you you've got camel knees, take it as a compliment. Do you know what it means? Tell me. On your knees doing what? Praying. There you go. That's exactly right. It's a complimentary term. There's a young gal in the back of this room going, oh, my goodness. I didn't see it in her face. It was great. Okay, yeah. She doesn't want camel knees. She does, but she doesn't. Okay, all right. Here we go. All right. So we need to do a heart checkup to find out if our anchor is set in Christ. Examine our heart. See if we're by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the flesh, if we're being led by the Spirit. Now, by the way, let me say this. If you examine your heart and that's not exactly where you are, there's a cure for that. Repent and be restored. The encouragement is, listen, you can't go too far because God is guarding you, remember? Repent and be restored. What does it mean to repent? We talked about that last night. To confess your sins to the Father, that means to agree with Him concerning your sin. Okay? Now, I want to keep going here. What time are we supposed to be through? Does it matter? Are we good? Tell me. Talk to me. 9:45. Okay, good. We're going to be flying. It's going to be great. Get your seatbelts on. Here we go. Okay. All right. I want to recommend a book to you. My first book is always The Word. People want to know. I really don't teach studies out of books, just because I think that there's so much we need to know out of the Word. I really like to stay focused on the Word, so we can undergird the Word. But an extemporaneous book to read on the side, and I know, and all joking, you have to quote Keller, but for real, I mean, God has really blessed this man, and I don't want to put him on a pedestal. And we need to all guard our hearts for not doing that same thing. But I do want to recommend one of his books, and it's called Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Has anybody in here read that book by Keller, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering? It really is an excellent volume that deals with this topic that we're talking about this morning. I'm going to give you a few quotes from that, but I want to start with this one. There are varieties of suffering, some that are our own fault, some that are the result of betrayal and loss, and some utterly mysterious. No two people respond to suffering the same way. Some grow angry, others fall into depression. Nevertheless, we can know this with certainty. All people suffer, but God has provided a pathway through it in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus' suffering defeats suffering overall and turns evil back on itself, precipitating its destruction. He, Jesus, opens the way for us to regain fellowship with God and to share in His glory. Now, let's talk about that for just a minute. Notice that in this scripture, going all the way back over to 1 Peter, where we first started this morning, it says, though now, if necessary, for a little while, these things happen. I want to talk about some of the reasons why suffering happens. I want to give you some of those, okay? First of all, it can be brought on by ourselves. We can enter into a season of suffering that's just flat because of our sin. There's some sort of sinful behavior that we have gotten into that has caused us to go into a season of suffering. All right, ladies, let me ask you a question. Have any of you in this room, besides me, who seems to be the queen of this, ever said something and then really wished you had not said that? It's like Brian Regan, who's the clean comic, he talks about this. He says, like, our words are like these little butterflies that just take flight out of the mouth, and all the while that they're leaving, we're going, why did I say that? Because you realized immediately that you probably shouldn't have said that. Okay, I want to see a show of hands. Anybody else besides me who has already confessed their sin from the front ever done that? Okay, thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Those of you that did not raise your hand, we are praying for you because you are lying. Okay, now, that happens to all of us. Listen, there are consequences to our words. How many times have we said things that have brought hurt to a spouse, to a child, where we've had to go back and to apologize? We've had to go back and admit our sin and those things that we said to others. There are some times of suffering, some types of suffering that absolutely are brought on by self and sinful choice. Lying, improper financial dealings. We're getting ready for tax season. This is really funny. They made a big, huge error on my husband's W-2. And try to talk to somebody and let them know that you're actually telling them the truth when you're trying to get a W-2 changed. Hallelujah. Pray for us. Okay. Actually, I just got an email saying that they've done it, so it's going to be okay. We'll get it to you Tuesday. Listen, all these different kinds of things, different sinful choices that are going on. Let me tell you what's happening right now, especially in this young generation coming up, the 20s and 30s. Listen, pornography has become so much a part of staple life. We've become desensitized through the media. I mean, I can't, when my grandsons are at the house, just the commercials are hellacious. And are just so horrible that I there's no TV either. We're racing each other in Asphalt 8, which I love racing cars and that kind of stuff. If you're into that, see me afterwards. I'll tell you about the app. It's incredible. So my grandsons and I'll be racing, but something so that there's no commercials. Listen, pornography is being embraced by our younger generation. They have become desensitized to the damage that can cause. Okay. But that kind of behavior has consequences that affects more than us. So there's times of suffering that are brought on by sinful choices. Now, let me ask you this. What is the result of that? When we engage in sinful behavior and suffering as a part of that, an outplaying of that, what happens? Where are we in that? We begin then to have to do what? Wrestle with guilt. That is not a bad thing. That is a work of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So if you've entered into sinful behavior and you are feeling guilty, don't stop there. Be encouraged by this. That is the Holy Spirit at work in you, bringing conviction in order to cause you to repent. He is helping to move you and enable you to do what you will not do on your own. If we don't have that sense of guilt, what are we going to do? Keep going. You know, nobody has to know. Listen, there are times of suffering that are brought on by our own sinful choices. So that's number one. Number two, there are times of suffering in our lives that's brought on by persecution. And that, ladies, is something that is heating up in this country at warp speed. And I don't want to get off on all these sorts of things. You're aware of what's happening. Just know that persecution is out there and that there may be a time in your lifetime and mine where it's going to be very costly in worldly ways to stand for our commitment to Christ, where we're going to have to choose Christ over comfort. And I would dare say that for most of us in this room, there may be those times that will happen in our lifetime, even in this country. So we need to be prepared. But we just need to know that there are times of suffering that come, and sometimes that's brought on by ourselves and our sinful choices. Sometimes that may be brought on by persecution. Now, a third way that suffering happens in this life is that of loss. When we lose a loved one. I was 23 years old. We had moved to Jackson back in 1978, and I had just had Mandy. She was 6 weeks old, and we were taking her to Georgia for her first visit of her Thanksgiving in 1980. We went home, and my mother had a headache and went to bed and basically never got up. She had an aneurysm, and we didn't know it. So I'm sitting there with a six-week-old baby living 400 miles away, and my mother just passed away. It was just absolutely an unbelievable time, an unbelievable time of loss. And not only that, get this, we were at the hospital when it happened, and Steve and I slipped down to the chapel in the hospital after mother's home going. And there's just that weight of loss and suffering and grief. And I'm just weeping. I had just gotten to a place where I'd calmed down. And one of the local pastors came in who had been there praying with us. And he walked into that chapel with this just awful look on his face. I'll never forget it. And he looked over at me and said, "If your faith had been strong enough, your mother would have lived and walked out of that chapel office." Talk about pain and suffering. A 23-year-old, brand new mom, trying to process all that. It was unbelievable. But God was faithful. God was faithful. And God reminded me, and my sweet husband reminded me of the truth, and our pastor back home reminded me of the word and the truth about what really happened. Psalm 139 is true. God knows the number of our days. It's not up to us. That's something that God chooses for whatever reason we may not understand, because we're looking at the backside of this beautiful tapestry and we're seeing the strings and the knots, but he is seeing the beautiful picture that he is working out for his glory and for our good, even for my mother's good, and calling her home to glory when he did. And Knox Chamberlain, some of y'all may have studied him. He was one of my seminary professors, and he reminded me of this great truth. He said, "You know, Sherry, you prayed for your mother to be healed." And I said, "Yes, sir, we did." And he said, "God healed her. He just did it in a way that you didn't anticipate." And I had to admit, "Yes, sir, you're right." Sweet mercy, sweet, tender mercy. So suffering can be caused by loss. And then number four, sometimes there's just flat out unexplainable suffering. God is at work. We know God is good. That's where we plug into the believers, so the believers can remind us of these truths. There are things that will happen in our life in times of suffering we are just not going to understand why they've happened, but they do. So we know that the storms are coming. We know that suffering is a part of the reality of the life of a believer. So now we go on to B. So we know that these things are true. We know that we need to have our anchor set before the storms hit. Now, we need to know that there is purpose in our pain. There is purpose in your pain. And I want to run through a few of these with you. First of all, God uses troubles to do this. God often will use troubles or time of suffering in order to humble us. One of my favorite Old Testament passages is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, in those very first few verses, I tell you what, let me just read over. You're just going to love this. I love it. I love the word. So let me just give it to you from the word, and then we'll talk about this in a second. If you got your Bible, Deuteronomy 8, those first few verses, here's what they say. "The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness." And right here is the crux of the deal. God is telling his people why they went through that time of suffering and wandering in the wilderness. And here it is. "That he might," what? "Humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." All right, I'm going to stop right there. Let me ask you a question. Did God already know what was in their hearts? Who was it that didn't know what was in their hearts? They didn't. When we are going through these times of suffering, sometimes it is God testing us so that we will know what is in our hearts. Back in the mid-90s, I got a phone call. We were on staff with Youth for Christ at the time, and we had like 2,500 kids a week coming to these big old clubs all over the city, Jackson, everywhere. It was really cool. Got this phone call one morning early, and Steve had already left to go to a campus life meeting at Clinton High School. And we live at Brandon out by the airport. And this sweet voice on the other end of the phone says, "Sherry, this is so-and-so, Nancy," or whatever her name was. And she said, "I'm a nurse at University Medical Center, Medical Center in the trauma unit, and we have Steve here." And you know what my response was? "Steve who?" My husband's name is Steve, in case you don't know. But so it was a Steve who, and the reason why is because we got all these hundreds and thousands of kids coming to club every week, and it was real common for us to get calls from the hospital, you know, that a kid had had a wreck or had overdosed or attempted suicide or all those kind of things that happens when you're in ministry with youth. So I was trying to figure out which Steve it was that she had, and she got real quiet when I said, Steve who? And she said, ma'am, this is your husband. And I had a moment where I just kind of had to get kind of quiet. And the short of the story was this. He was zooming at 70 miles an hour on 220 heading to Clinton, and he had some props for a game on the seat that had slid off in the floorboard, and he had reached over to pick those things up without thinking and putting them back on the seat. Just, you know, you just do things and you don't think about it, and later you go, what was I thinking? Well, the reality was you weren't. So he's picking these things, and we all do it. We all, it's not just my husband, I do it too, all of us. Anyway, he had reached over to do this. Well, when he did, he said, Sherry, I reached down, and then I looked up, and the only thing I saw was that bridge abutment. And he hit a bridge abutment, that hanging moss, at 70 miles an hour head-on. The fact that he was living was a miracle. When we saw the car, all we could do was stand there and weep. But God protected him. But I want to tell you, that phone call, that time that morning was a time of testing for me. And here was the question. And I'm going to tell you, I believe the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, and it was literally almost audible. Sherry, do you trust me with your husband? That was what was in play. Do you really trust me? And I had to work through that and wrestle with that. And God worked through that situation to humble me and to test me, so that I could know what was in my own heart. Did I really trust the Lord? And God is good. And what we didn't know at the time was God was using that bridge abutment to slow us down, to move us from Youth for Christ, and then to move us over to Trinity to be Director of Outreach and Mission so that Redeemer could be born. It was just it's just an incredible story of what God did in the long term. But you don't see that immediately. You don't see that immediately. That's where you walk by faith and not by sight, trusting and knowing that God is good and that he's in at work in our pain for his glory. God uses troubles to humble believers. I'll give you those two scriptures, Deuteronomy 8, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10 is another passage for humbling believers. God uses troubles to wean us away from worldly things and to point us towards heaven. God uses troubles to wean us away from worldly things and point us to heaven. Let me rattle off a few scripture verses. And if you don't get these, you can see me afterwards. John 16:33, Revelation 14:13, and Job 19-25. God uses trouble to humble us, to wean us from worldly things. Number three, he uses troubles to teach us to value God's blessings as opposed to life's pain. Have you ever known somebody that played the victim card and got just so consumed that when you saw them, all they wanted to talk about was how bad off they were? It happens. And some of us do that. We call it the pitiful pearl party. We'll have these days where we got to have our pitiful pearl party if we're feeling bad or what have you, and that's okay. And we have to be patient with one another in that. But we got to love one another well enough to not let us live in that, where that our pain and suffering is our focus. We've got to be reminded of God's blessings that supersede that temporary pain. Remember, though now, if for a little while, if necessary, they're temporary. God uses troubles to enable us to help others, to help us have true empathy. We can sympathize with someone even if we haven't gone through their particular type of suffering. But if we have engaged with that same kind of suffering, then we are able to fully empathize. That happened in this group last night. Several of you came up to me afterwards and told and recounted your stories of being on the mag bag during a premature delivery or going into labor prematurely or whatever. You, by having gone through that time of suffering in your life, you were able to empathize immediately with where Julie Pickett is right now. See how that works? When we go through times of suffering, when we're out of it, that gives us a sensitivity and the ability to empathize and really be able to enjoin another who's in that same type of suffering. God uses suffering to chasten us sometimes for our sins. But pause there. Make sure to remember Job's friends. I'm going to just leave that right there. Find your Bible study leader. Let them fill you in on the rest of that story. Okay? Teaser alert. Okay. God uses suffering, troubles in our life. He uses our pain in order to help strengthen our spiritual character. To strengthen our spiritual character. Romans 5:3, 2 Thessalonians 1:4-6, James 1:2-4, and 5:11, and a lot more. He uses that to help strengthen our spiritual character. I tell you what, for sake of time, I'm gonna zoom through some things here quickly. I do want to give you a C.S. Lewis quote that really speaks to this. C.S. Lewis said this: God whispers to us in our pleasures, but shouts to us in our what? C.S. Lewis fans? Pain. That's exactly right. God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts to us in our pain. God uses suffering to grab our attention. Is it just me, or does it seem the older I get, the harder it is to focus? Is it just me, or is that something that anybody else in this room ever have trouble focusing? And I'm not convinced it's age-related, just so you young folks in the room can understand. And if you've got children, I know you understand. Listen, God uses our pain and suffering to grab our attention. He uses our pain and suffering to sharpen our focus, to sharpen our focus, so we can see him more clearly. Our suffering helps us to appreciate his mercy and love for us, because we know those things are only temporary for our good and for his glory, according to Romans 8. God uses suffering to prepare us for eternity. And I don't know who to give credit for this quote to, but I'm going to give you the quote anyway, but it's not original to me. You do not know that Jesus is all you need until he is what? All you have. God is at work in your pain. Now, last section. And if you can, are y'all okay? Can I keep going? Can you give me 5 minutes? Can y'all bear it for 5 more minutes? Okay. The next session is going to be shorter, just so you know. So this one was the one, and I told Susan on the front end, this one was going to be the meat of the weekend, the one that was going to take a little bit to get through. So just if you'll hang with me. Point C, know that God's promises are still true. So know the storms are coming. Know that God is at work in the pain. Know that God's promises are still true. Now, I want you to go back and look at the scripture in Hebrews. If you got your Bible, now is when we're going to flip back to that Hebrews passage for just a minute and look at this. We have this, talking about Jesus and the hope that we have set before us. Look at that verse before that, at the end of verse 18. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope. And that's talking about set before us, that hope that we have in Christ, that he is at work in all of this. He's called us to himself. All these things we talked about last night, that great hope before us. We have this as a sure and a steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. Listen, some of the promises and suffering that we can pull from this passage right here is that our anchor, what holds us in place, is sure. That word sure means this: unfailing. The Greek word is asphale. It means incapable of being moved. We are being tossed about in the storm, but our position in Christ is anchored and sure and immovable. We are anchored in him. It says the second word there is steadfast. That means unchanging. Bibane is the Greek. It means secure in itself. Jesus needs nothing else for his security. He is our security, and he is fully secure in himself. That means fully able to endure us through whatever the pain and suffering is that we're engaged in. But he knows how difficult it is for us, because look at the next part of that verse. Listen, it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in the inner place behind the curtain. What does that mean? Talk to me about that. Where was the curtain? In the temple. Separating the Holy of Holies, which was what was been the Holy of Holies? God's presence himself. Listen, we live in the days of the broken veil. Is that great? What does that mean? That means that we have access to come before the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and help in time of trouble. That's Hebrews 4. And not only that, somebody's already beat us there, and it's Jesus himself. That means that he has already entered behind the veil. And what is he doing? He is interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25 puts it this way. He is interceding on our behalf. That's Hebrews 7:25. He is behind the veil in front of the throne, and he is praying for us. These are just a very few promises. Get you a good commentary. You can call me, email me, text me. I can get you some more verses. I've loaded up some verses on your sheets for you to spend time where you can press this out more fully. We're only scratching the surface of those promises of God to us in suffering. But let me put the challenge out here. Here we go. How do we respond to suffering? I want to throw some things out here. What are the typical responses to suffering? Well, the first one would be, if we were to be honest, is that of fear. Anybody in this room ever been afraid? Yeah, there you go. Okay, the first response is fear. But the opposite of that is what? Faith. Knowing that God's promises are true and that regardless of the circumstances, I will be okay because of my anchor. Fear or faith. The second thing would be this. We can choose to flee, to run away, or lock down, hide in our room, pull the cover over our head, or we can engage in the fight. We can engage in the fight. Listen, God is at work. Father, strengthen me to endure. Let me know how to take on this challenge for your glory, Father, which is the purpose we talked about last night, for which I have been created. The purpose I've been created is for your glory. Here are the other two. I can either choose to be a coward and go, man, I'm not going to stand up for the cause of Christ. I've got a community decision. Goes against what I believe are biblical standards. I'm going to let somebody else do that. I'm going to pray that God is going to put an elected representative in that position so I don't have to speak to that issue. When maybe God, through circumstances, has you there for such a time as this to speak to the issue. We can be cowardice, or we can speak the truth in love in confidence, knowing that God is at work. So it's cowardice versus confidence. And our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is where? In Christ alone. Our confidence comes in Christ alone. We can, and here's the other thing where things can get kind of wild. And we have seen this a lot. Steve and I have worked a lot with people who have battled alcohol and drug addictions. We live about a 20-minute drive away from Redeemer, and part of the reason why that we do, the Lord has made it very clear, is our house, and we pray over this every day, would be a safe haven for people that need to come and be healed and be refreshed. So we keep an extra bedroom or two open. Well, we only have, it's not like we have a small house, but we have an extra couple of bedrooms because we're empty nesters, but we have extra keys that are available if somebody just needs to have a respite and a place where they can come and heal up. Because the needs are so prevalent. Because sometimes when things get hard, people will relapse or they'll fall back to things of the world to find comfort and courage, which will fail them. And that's called isolating and insulating. And what happens is they will insulate through the use of those things, and they will isolate out of guilt. I cannot go to church because I have screwed up. Ever been there, done that, or known someone that has? Don't raise your hand. Happens. Isolating and insulating versus engaging and being involved. So the word to you as we get to the end of this for your encouragement, ladies, is to persevere. Persevere. Hold on to hope. I'm going to give you just a couple of verses and then one last thing, we're done. This is Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is a verse that's common to all of us. You know this truth. I'm reminding of all I'm doing, ladies. I'm just reminding you of what you already know. Listen, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Verse 6 goes on and says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Oh, and be encouraged. A little commercial on the side here. That word helper. In Hebrews 13:6, where the Lord is spoken of as our helper, that's that same word, which in the Hebrew is actually ezer. That's one who comes alongside. That's actually, ladies, how each one of you is created and described. You've been created with a helper design. God even uses that term for himself. That means that our design is godly and beautiful and second to nothing else. So don't let the fact that you were created a woman, you fall back on that and seeing that that's something secondary or less than. No, it's of great value that God has created you and designed you as a woman, as a helpmate to your home, your house, your husband, your church, your community. That's another talk for another day. Hebrews 13:6, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews 13:8. So no doubt you need to camp in Hebrews 13 if this is where you are. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I've listed other scriptures. Those are just to kind of get your thoughts going in that encouragement zone, that if you're in a time of suffering, these are things that are absolutes that you can fall back on. Now, this is the last thing I want to say, and I really am done. We're going to pray, and this is it. Okay? For those of you that are not in a time of suffering, you have an opportunity to come around those who are in a time of suffering. There are two kinds of people in this room, those that are in a time of suffering right now and those who are going to be or have been. And God uses that so that we're not all suffering at the same time, because he knows that we need one another to encourage one another through those difficult times. Remembering again, I gave you that teaser about Job, but remembering what Job's friends learned in the process of trying to minister to Job, who was going through a tremendous time of pain and suffering, one like none of us will probably ever see in our lifetime, and that's this. Two things quickly. Listen well. Listen well. And I'm going to add a little aside to that. People don't want to be fixed. And if you start trying to fix other people, you are engaging in idolatry of yourself. You are trying to usurp the place of God. God is the fixer, period. So listen well. And two, remember there are different reasons for suffering. Don't just run on the assumption that you need to tell your friend, well, the reason why you're suffering right now is because you're a sinner. And if you just stop doing this and that, then you wouldn't be suffering like you are right now. With our little attitude, we have to be real careful. We have to guard our hearts. Remember Job's friends. Okay. All right. So God wastes none of our hard times, and they are designed to increase our joy and our victory. Now, 1 Peter, and this is it. 1 Peter, going back to, I know y'all thought, oh, we're never going to get back to 1 Peter. That girl is just off and gone. No, comes full circle. Here we go. What is the result of this? The last two things, very quickly. What is the result? So that, verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in what? Praise and at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The result is the tested genuineness of your faith. The result is authentic faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this message this morning, and we praise you, Holy Spirit, for superintending our time and drawing and pulling these things together and drawing us into your word and opening your word to us. Oh, Father, let us have fruit that would be born out of this that would be forever. Let us be able to have some Ebenezers at this moment in time together as we study the purpose of pain in the context of hope. Oh, Father, how we are so thankful for these great truths. We thank you for the reminder of your word that even our suffering has purpose for your glory and for our good. You are at work even in the difficult circumstances of life. Your word tells us that you're at work in all things. It doesn't say that you're at work in all good things. It says you're at work in all things. That's good and hard, good and what has seemed to be bad in our eyes. And there are times of difficulty because we are aliens and strangers living in a world that is not our home. Father, encourage our hearts, strengthen our spirit, help persevere us to the end. We are so incredibly grateful and thankful for your good work in us, and that great promise that good work that you have begun in us, that you will bring it to completion the day of Jesus Christ, to your glory and to your honor. And all God's people says, amen.